Let us now pray the Lord for his guidance. Our gracious God and Father, in great thankfulness, we come to you for the second time on this day as your congregation of this place. We thank you that you again have called us, and you have given us the willingness also to listen to your call, and that we continue to desire to live with you and to dwell in your house, to dwell with you now and forever. Heavenly Father, we pray, continue to be with us in this hour. Be with us when we open your word, and grant us that we may have a listening and humble attitude, that we are attentive to your word. Father, we must admit that there are so many things in this life and in this world that concerns us, and that also can depress us and keep that we are busy with them. Father, grant that we may also take rest of our own thoughts on your day, and that we may take rest in you and in your word, and that we are strengthened by the gospel of salvation, and that through all this we continue to serve you today, tomorrow, and this week. Guide us by your word and spirit. Father, forgive us our sins. In asking this of you, we acknowledge that we are not righteous in ourselves. But we heed and we listen to the word of our Savior, that he did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. Father, we confess in ourselves, we continue to sin and do against your holy will, and so we can only continue to live with you through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, apply the great benefits of his work to us, now and always. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is taken again from the letter to the Romans, and continue to give attention to chapter 8. We'll do so in a reading connection with this also Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. This chapter, the apostle makes the beginning of our great life of peace with God. He has painted life the life of man, that man lives unto his own glory, that man does not have any glory in himself, but that glory is given again through the work of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that through God's work in him, we continue to be his children. Romans 5, verse 1 through 11 is our reading. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This morning, brothers and sisters, we have focused our attention on Romans 8, verses 18 through to 27. We will now have a look at the verse after that passage, verse 28, where we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." After the sermon, we will sing Psalm 140. Response to God's word is our Amen, is Psalm 140. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Sunday afternoon, we again are together here in church. I hope that we are not here just out of custom or tradition, but we really also get a sense that time and again we are in church. There's something unique. What here takes place in church just cannot be compared with what happens, for example, at school, or a college, or a university. You know, as such an institution, one is instructed and encouraged to apply the knowledge gained. He and she has to work things out for himself or herself. In this world, then, a man's life depends on knowledge. And for years, we need to go to school together. To go to school to manage life well. Man's well-being depends also on success. We need fulfillment. We won't flourish with an empty life. Man's direction also depends on having a goal. We need to have purpose in life. However, now I ask, if man limits himself to earthly knowledge, would he ever truly understand the world he lives in? For example, the question, how did the world come to the state in which it is today? Does today's world, with all its trouble, make sense? If man limits his success to this earth, will he have lasting joy? Do all things in life really add up? That's an important question for this afternoon. If man limits his goal to this earth, what is he really living for? But what I have said so far, it's clear that a merely earthly view does not get us far in life. The unique matter in church is therefore that we are not limited to this earth. We here in church, we are not limited to what we see and feel, or what we think, what we, man, thinks. Here in church, we get a heavenly view. Through the Bible, here the window, so to speak, let in the light of God's wisdom. and of God's goodness and of God's purpose. Indeed, through divine information, we get our unique outlook on life. And that is that with God, all things add up. And so this afternoon, I may serve you with this great news that with God, all things add up for us. In church, we totally depend on God's revelation, secondly on God's blessing, and on God's purpose. Congregation, it is very clear, you will immediately understand what I say next, but it is important that I say it anyway. What I have to say this afternoon is not my own thinking. It is not my opinion. The message you hear, that is not my message. It is the Bible's message. And that's why this message this afternoon again has power. And that this message will comfort. We will hear again that a glorious future is ahead of us. Total rest and peace. As we heard this morning, and a glory that is free from all the negatives of suffering and evil. Now the gospel of Christ, the message that you hear in church, is the way to that joyful life. Jesus' gospel is, so to speak, the information highway regarding what we need to know about true life on earth. And where this life leads to. Man's own work, even man's own religion, will not give the desired peace and joy. In the Christian church, nothing hinges on man. With man, although you might hear it in a different way in all kinds of other institutions, but with man, things just don't add up. Man is dependable. You know that very well of yourself and others. The one moment I say this, one thing, but the next, I am prone to do just the opposite. Man is not open. Oh, he can be nice, meet you with a smile, then he turns around and he schemes against you. Man is not honest nor faithful. He is also weak. The one moment he is there as a beautiful flower. The next moment he is gone, blown away, never to be seen again. You see, things don't seem to add up with man. They don't. Our beautiful things wear off and get rusty. In the end, we need to throw them away. How difficult it sometimes is to do that. But then they have no use anymore. Our own lives constantly are threatened by sufferings and death. And then too, we are gone from the earth. If with earthly eyes we look at life around us, life just doesn't make sense. It's an ongoing cycle of life and death, death and life coming and going, building up, breaking down, pain and suffering. Our text then speaks about knowledge regarding all those things. And that is a special knowledge. For the Bible does not speak about knowledge which in the end does not last. Paul, the servant of Christ, says, "We know." It's a very important phrase, two words, but oh so important. We know. What do we know? What do we come to know with Paul? Well, the apostle says, we know that in all things, God works.
We immediately see that Paul doesn't focus on man, not even on himself. He speaks of God. He says, God is behind all things. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that? But would you, parents, or others at Bible study, or when you lead a youth club, catechism, when the children ask, how do you know that? How do we know that for sure? For with our own eyes, we don't see God at work. We don't see Him on television. And He doesn't walk into our classroom. Neither does God have an office downtown where we can meet Him and get some more information. And yet, Paul's and our knowledge about God is based on reliable information. In church, we say that our knowledge is based on revelation from above. We know, for God tells us so in His Word. God has revealed all the information that we need for the right understanding of the things around us and of the things that will happen in our own lives. Regarding this knowledge, the Bible shows a clear pattern. God's word reveals that God is the source of life in all things. And here in church, young people learn and are instructed that in the catechism. Here in church, we accept this information and we say that God is the overflowing and the abundant fountain of all good. The Bible reveals more. The Bible also informs us that man is sinful and that man is to be blamed for all the trouble and suffering. Man is the source. Yeah, man is also a source. Man is the source of all the misery in the world. And we also accept this information in a humble way, confessing our own involvement in the mess all around us. And then in the third place, God informs us about the way which brings man out of this misery. This is the unique good news message, that there is hope for miserable man. What the Bible tells us is that the cycle of life and death is not a repeated and senseless cycle of nature. No, as the creator and upholder of all things, God works in those things which come and go. Therefore, the fact that the things of nature still exist shows the certainty of the hope in our future glory. That's what we know. We know. For the Bible tells us so. It informs us that God is at work in and through them. When the sun rises, when the alarm goes off, every new day, beloved, testifies to the fact that all the things don't run on their own. God is the keeper and controller of all things. And although we don't see how all things add up, we follow the Bible's information as God's revelation. He governs all things. Being fully dependent on God's wisdom, we know that Christ actually is the secret behind all things. For God sent His Son, the Christ, to be the world's Savior. He offered His life's blood on the cross, so that by faith in Him, we could come to God, being reconciled, as we have read in Romans 5. Through the gospel, so through the divine information from heaven, Christ has introduced us to God's undeserved love and infinite mercy to us. Even He has not just introduced us to that, He has immersed us into that, even already at the beginning of our life of baptism. So Christ is the believer's secret and certainty. That is the firm and solid ground on which we know, on which we know the things here in church. The knowledge that all things will be restored and renewed through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this brings us to our second point. From the Bible we learn that with God all things add up. In church we not only depend on the information of the Bible, but we also totally depend on God's blessing. Nothing, as we heard, can be taken just on its own. God works in all things. He keeps our world in place. There may be a lot of theories how all things happen and so on, beautiful, and all those physical laws, they are there to be studied, but it is, after all, God who keeps our world in place. He also touches the mountains and makes them smoke. And so when a volcano erupts, God shows his power. An earthquake shows that now and then God also shakes this earth. When we enjoy a good meal, God opens his hand over us. And when we are sick and feeling weak, we could say that God's hand sends us to bed. Just simple. This same hand of God which brings disaster and diseases on earth also directs things in such a way that we experience great disappointments and other bad things. Yet we continue to say, God is in control. In this way, the wisdom from heaven reveals that from the biblical perspective, from God's perspective, there are no accidents. Paul says that God works in all things, good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. Now, what does Paul say about the effect of God's work? Listen, we have heard it already and read it in God's Word. The Apostle says that in all things God works for good. Take note of that. God works for good. Well, we won't have trouble to agree with this as far as nice and happy things are concerned, would we? With us, the pleasant things add up. What about the unpleasant things? Do the at first hard and hurtful things also contribute for the good of our life? You will understand now it is important how we describe, how we characterize good. What is good here? Congregation, why do we have life? Why do we have health? Or even, why are we weak? Or why are we sick? Why do we experience disappointments or setbacks? Why do we get that? So again, what is meant by good in relation to all those things? Well, the Bible does not remain silent about what a good life is. The good life is the life with the Lord God. He has created life good, man in the image of God. That is life with God. A good life is to live under the blessing of God and not under his curse. Now consider the following. The Bible tells us about many of God's children who severely suffered. God sent them many trials. There's no new on the, no news under the sun. We know of many in the Bible that suffered trials. Job, he suffered the loss of virtually everything. Joseph, a son of Jacob, was rejected by his own brothers. The children also know here that Joseph was sold by his own brothers as a slave to Egypt. For many years, the great prophet Moses had to endure the dangers and sufferings of the desert. Before the well-known royalty, David, became the honored king in Israel, David suffered disgrace and rejection, being persecuted by his own father-in-law, Saul. And yet Scripture clearly reveals that in all their lives, all things worked for their good. The faithful God kept them in everything. Now I immediately have to say this too. Losing all your goods and dignity, like Job. Being sold as a slave, like Joseph. Being totally rejected by your own people and family, like David. That is not good in itself. Certainly not. Feeling physical pain or emotional hurt is not good in itself. Complications and setbacks in life can make us confused, feeling numb. And I admit, it can even make us feeling at a total loss. If in those circumstances we were left to ourselves, we would also say, things just don't add up with me. Life doesn't make any sense to me. All and everything is a waste and useless. I wish I was dead. But then, by God's grace, we ask, for what? For whom do I live? And you will understand, it's really the crucial question. Who is our Lord and Master on the earth? Not we, not myself, not man. The God of the Bible. In our sinfulness and weakness, we are inclined to forget this truth. We often think good and positive about ourselves. And we take the attitude that we ourselves could and should manage and cope. In sinful pride and arrogance, we think, I must handle my life and try to change it. But then trouble and suffering remind us of our sinfulness. And it reminds us that we have to make a turn. That we need to repent. That we need to turn away from ourselves, turn to God. And furthermore, the truth concerning ourselves is that we need forgiveness. We not only do see our need for forgiveness, we also see our need for ongoing strength and help. And so in our utter helplessness, we are driven to God, the Redeemer. Now, beloved, and take note for this afternoon's message. We are still discussing what is good. That God works for good. Take note. That anything that drives us back to God, that is good for us. I repeat, anything that drives us back to God is good. And so, congregation, the good is the blessing that we are thrown upon God's infinite mercy, that He is our keeper, that we are safe under His intensive care. As this congregation also heard on January the 1st, the New Year's Day service on Psalm 121. In dependence on our God, we grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of God. And if we truly come to see that in a life with God, yes, then all things add up. all things work for good, for our good. We understand now that this doesn't mean that all things work in such a way that I'm always healthy and strong, that every one of my loved ones and friends are always nice and faithful. It doesn't mean that I will get a lot of money in order to live comfortably and in luxury. It doesn't mean that I will get married. And it doesn't mean that our marriage will be blessed with children. I can go on and on. In whatever situation we are in Christ, we receive God's blessings. And that is the blessing of having peace with God. That is, that we have peace with our lot, with our situation. That we have peace with one another. In hope of the complete restoration of our lives. And even when some of the pieces of our life appear to be too dark or odd-shaped, or even falling apart, we know, God is fitting our lives together. In eternity, our life will resemble the glorious life of Christ. More and more in this life, we will show the image of Christ in glory. We will be just like Him. 1 John 3. Yes, the good that we receive here in church is that we don't live under God's curse anymore, but under His blessing. However, there is something more to say. Paul doesn't say that all things work together for good for everyone. You need how important it is that we read the Bible attentively. All things work together for good to those people specified in our text. We read, for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. And this brings us to our last point. From God's Word we see that our lives truly makes sense. We also have seen God's blessing of giving us success is the good of our eternal salvation in Christ. And now we conclude by looking at God's purpose. Congregation, the Bible speaks a lot about God's purpose, also in the ongoing part of Romans 8. But immediately already at the beginning, in Genesis, we hear that God's purpose is to save His children and His people. Genesis 3, verse 15. That's, so to speak, God's secret which He reveals to Adam and Eve. The secret that He reveals later on to Abraham and his children. The prophets also are full of God's purpose, that a life of death and suffering will be changed into a life of glory. God, in all the words of judgments and condemnation, also in the time of the prophets, it rings through time and again. God will give a change. God is a God of peace. Man cannot work peace. We see that up till today. General and personal history is full of trouble, wars, unrest. Nations make treaties, and many soldiers, and also Canadians, they fight for peace. And we, of course, respect, and we must respect them for doing so. However, strong earthly armies and weaponry, they cannot bring true peace. True peace does not come through them. When one war is finished, another erupts. Today we see this very clearly happen in the area of Iraq. And this unstable situation on earth will continue, and it will even worsen till God's purpose in Christ is fulfilled. For the Bible points to Christ as God's Son. And through His resurrection from the dead, He is declared to be God's Son, Romans start with that. He is the Prince of Peace. It's also what we have read in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What a privilege and comfort that in these days we could focus on these words. That God's purpose with his people is to bring them to great glory, to a life totally free from trials, sufferings, temptations, weaknesses. Our future is lasting joy. We will enjoy perfect life. We have seen that we don't have to work that out. We cannot. We cannot establish as goal of our life, I will work hard, very hard, to get heavenly glory. I will work to get there. All that work is done already through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we also have read yesterday, today again, this morning, I pointed out to that again, verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Now, through his powerful word, the message of the gospel, also again in this service, God now issues his call to all of us. That call to love him. The holy God of heaven and earth has worked things in such a way that this afternoon we are here in church in his presence, listening to his message, that we may receive his blessing. How do we get that blessing? When do our lives make sense? The answer is, as you will understand now, when we love God, when we have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. The text says, it is for those who love him. So what is his powerful call to us? It is this call, beloved. Have all things in Christ. Not only in your mouth that you say that, it must also be in your hands. It must be also in or in on your feet, everywhere. Have all things in Christ. Love him for your own goals. Stretch your neck and take up the yoke of Christ. That means live in obedience and love to him. And in him, we are not losers, but winners. Indeed, Paul says that things will up, since we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we love him. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is faithful and he will satisfy the longings of all of us who love him, who are his children. We may and we can live each day out of his fatherly hand, and so we fulfill his purpose with us, giving all glory to him now and forever. Amen.